In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverant Family Conversation. As always, it's great to be with you. This is a very special day. We'll tell you why. But as always, we'd like to start with our prayer to Mary. We always start off our conversation by turning to Mary. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is also the Mother of each and every one of us. When we pray that beautiful prayer at the end of the Rosary, which is the Hail Holy Queen, we invoke Mary once again as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let's turn to Mary and ask her to pray for us and to pray with us. As we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we'd like to invite to be with us our spiritual director. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has many different titles. Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is also the gift of gifts. The Holy Spirit is also known as the sweet guest of our soul. Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. Holy Spirit is our consoler. Holy Spirit is our counselor. The Holy Spirit is the interior master. St. Paul says that we really don't know how to pray as we ought. However, good news. The Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans, so we can say Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So, let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light, as well as a lot of fire of divine love to burn within our hearts, as we say. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of the Rosary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. Saint Pope John Paul II, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, my friends, the family that prays together stays together. And we are united in our perseverant family conversation this wonderful morning. And as always, I'd like to pray for all of you in a special way. And I like to pray especially in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. No doubt that the best prayer that we can possibly say, offer, and unite ourselves with is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Nothing greater. Nothing greater. So I'd like to place all of you on the altar in the two Masses that I'll celebrate today. I have a wedding Mass at 2 and then another Mass at 5 o'clock in Pomona. I'd like to place all of you on the altar. I'd like to offer these intentions. First, that all of us would make a concerted effort to be more and more open, that we would be more and more open to the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We might even get in the habit of praying often this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. To the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Through the heart of Mary. My second intention will be to pray that all of us will strive to become better and better teachers in the realm of our family, as well as teachers catechists wherever we go. That all of us would make a concerted effort to grow in our faith. And that's one of the reasons why we come together every day, is to get to know our faith, to love our faith, and to share our faith with others. One of the greatest gifts that we can give to other people is the gift of our faith. Sharing with other people our knowledge and love for God. So let us, on a daily basis, try to get to know our faith better. My third intention, as always, I'd like to pray with you in a special way that we would remember to pray for the conversion of sinners. The conversion of sinners. So let us pray for those who will be dying this very day. About a week ago, I visited a woman in the hospital and I gave her the anointing, the sick. We pray at the Chapel of Divine Mercy. She just died within the past day or two. So it was good that her relatives asked me to go to the hospital, and I was able to give her the last rites, as well as pray with the deacon, the Chaplain of Divine Mercy, with one of her sons. We should do all within our power to help our loved ones to receive the last sacraments and to pray the chaplet of divine mercy for them. So, those are prayer intentions. I'd like to start off now today with the gospel of today. I'd like to summarize it and utilize that as a jumping board into the saint that we celebrate today. We are reading through the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, some people come to Jesus and say that the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices, and then they bring to attention another current event in the life of Christ. That there was a tower in Siloam. And apparently that tower collapsed, and it was a very heavy tower. And there were people standing underneath the tower, and it fell upon them. And these people were crushed and killed underneath this tower, this very heavy tower in the town or city of Siloam. Jesus was aware of these current events. And Jesus says, by no means are these people any more serious sinners than those who lived in Jerusalem, or the people he was directing his talk to. And Jesus says, unless we do penance and repent, we will perish like those people. Unless we do penance and penance and change our lives, we will perish like them. So constantly we should be working in our lives on our conversion, on a daily conversion. Not put it off until tomorrow. Not to put it off until tomorrow, but work on our conversion on a daily basis. On a daily basis. Then Jesus gives us a parable that all people in Palestine and Jerusalem and those who lived in the area understood it very well. We can understand it too. And it's this: a man planted a tree. It was a fig tree. A fig tree. It was there for 3 years and it didn't bring forth fruit. The owner tells the gardener to just cut it down. Why should it be taking up space because it's not bringing forth fruit at all? The gardener intercedes with the owner of the plantation and says, hey, let's give it another year. I'll place manure upon it. I'll water it. I'll try to cultivate it for another year. If it doesn't bring forth fruit, then let's cut it down. Let's cut it down. Now, what Jesus is saying very clearly is the orchard and the fig tree is Israel, which in many occasions was not bring forth fruit. So God sent the prophets to Israel beckoning them to be converted. And even though the prophets were sent, still often they would not heed the words of the prophets. Even some of them were killed. So, we have to apply that to ourselves. What are we doing to work on our own conversion? How can we bring forth more abundant fruit in our own lives? See, the harvest is rich, but the laborers are few. The harvest is rich, but the laborers are few. All this you can read in Luke chapter 13, the first 9 verses. I'd like to try to apply this gospel now to someone very special. In the year 1919, more than 100 years ago, the year 1919, a woman, a good Catholic woman, was aware that she was pregnant with a child. And she had lost a little girl earlier. She had a little boy, one son. And she was far from home. Her husband would be a retired officer in the army. So their economic resources were not very good. But also she had a weak heart as well as a kidney disease. In other words, her health was very fragile. But she said yes to life, pro-life. She said yes to life. She brought forth a child, a very healthy little boy. She named that child Carol, which in English would be Charles. In Italian, Carlo. In Spanish, Carlos. That child that she had, with her weak health, would go on to become, here we have it, you see him, Pope John Paul II. So Pope John Paul II was born of this woman who had very serious health problems. I say that because my friends today we celebrate the feast day of Pope St. John Paul II. Barely ever in the history of the world have we had such a saintly pope, as well as a pope who had carried out so much in his pontificate. So much in his pontificate. So much. So many blessings that descended from this great pope. So let's try to get to know him, at least to a limited degree. Because the modern church is strongly, strongly influenced by this towering figure, possibly the greatest pope in the history of the Catholic Church is John Paul II. Towering figure, John Paul II. Such that when he died, the people were proclaiming almost right away, "Subito santo," make him a saint right away. So, the year 2011, he was beatified in 2014, he was made pope, saint rather. He was not even 10 years passed away before he's already canonized, which was extraordinary. There's so much that can be said about this great pope. So much. Let's get to know him. The best biography that has ever been written on John Paul II is written by an American journalist. His name is George Weigel. I invite all of you to possibly get a hold of this. It's called Witness of Hope. Witness of Hope, the life of John Paul II. You see, in his life, there is a lot of suffering that God often prepares us for great things through great suffering. So let's go through some of the biographical details of his life, and then we'll go through some of his accomplishments, which were so many that our head almost spins to think about how much he did. So he's going to be pontiff from 1978, October 16th, all the way up until April 2nd, 2005. So, about 26 and a half years, one of the longest pontificates. So, he was born in Poland, May 18th, 1920. In Wadowice is the town that he was born in. And you see in his life also, there's just a lot of indications of the presence of Mary in his life. He's born in May, which is the month of Mary. He's baptized on June 20th, 1920, in the Church of the Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Then on April 13th, 1929, his mother dies. So he's only 8 years old. His mother dies of two things, of kidney failure. She also had kidney disease and heart failure. So he loses his mother. And it's also, as often is the case of the saints, that the Blessed Mother will come in to replace his earthly mother. Then in 1932, on December 5th, his brother dies. His brother was a young doctor of scarlet fever. Then February 18th, 1941, his father dies, and he's only 20 years of age. So he loses his mother, his brother, and his father before he's even 21. So he was already accustomed to great suffering, and he's going to be living during the time of the Nazi and communist invasion of Poland. He was determined through a discernment that he's going to become a priest. So he's ordained a priest. November 1st, which is the feast day of All Saints, 1946. He's 26. By Cardinal Adam Sapieha. And he had to be ordained in a clandestine manner because the communists would not allow it. He's sent to Rome to study, and he gets his 1948. He earns his doctorate, his PhD in theology. He actually studied where I studied. He studied at the Pontifical University of Thomas Aquinas, known as the Angelicum. And he earned his degree in theology on the virtue of hope of St. John of the Cross. When he was young, he was in this Living Rosary group by John Tyrannowski, who was a mystic who knew the teachings of John of the Cross and the Carmelites very well. So even as a youth, he was exposed to the teaching of the Carmelites and John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila. Then he's ordained as auxiliary bishop on September 28, 1958. So he made a bishop, he's only 38. That's pretty young. Another very key event in his life, very key event in the life of John Paul II, would be the fact that he attended the Second Vatican Council. And this council, without a doubt, was one of the most important councils in the history of the Catholic Church. This was convened by Pope John the 23rd. But John the 23rd died during the course of the council before it was concluded. Then his successor, who was Pope Paul the 6th, reconvened it. So this council went on from 1962 to 1965 with an interim because of the death of John the 23rd. So he was key in this council, and even there are four dogmatic constitutions from Vatican II, Sacrosanctum Concilium, De Verbum, Gaudium et Spes, and Lumen Gentium. Carol Wojtyla was instrumental in the writing of the document Gaudium et Spes. He was behind the writing of that dogmatic constitution. Gaudium et Spes means joy and hope. Then, June 26, 1967, he's 47 years of age. He's consecrated, elevated to becoming a cardinal. And then October 16th, which should just be last week, October 16th, 1978, he was elected as Pope. And he chose the name Pope John Paul II. An interesting note in history is the fact that within 2.5 months, you're going to have three popes. Pope Paul VI will die August 6th, which was the Feast of the Transfiguration. He'll die August 6th, the Feast of the Transfiguration. Then, the conclave will come together and they will choose as a new pope Cardinal Luciani from Venice, known as the Smiling Pope. And he died suddenly. He was pope for a little bit more than a month. He died suddenly. It was a shock. Was a shock, and just recently he was beatified. So we got blessed Pope John Paul I. Then the conclave came together, and the white smoke came out. Habemus Papa. They presented Karol Wojtyla. Karol Wojtyla, known as taking the name John Paul II, as a new pope. And I mentioned earlier that John Paul II had a very special relationship to the Blessed Mother. You can see his constant care, protection from the Blessed Virgin Mary. So, John Paul II chose, so look at all the Marian touches in the life of this pope. We might spend a little time on this. Because, my friends, we're living in very difficult times. We're in the month of October, which is the month of the Holy Rosary. Our Lady said that in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. John Paul II will say, we've never gone through more difficult times as we're going through right now. And since he's died, the times have grown worse. We're going through tough times, and none of us can deny that. But as the greatest 19th century English novelist, Charles Dickens, said, the worst of times can be the best of times. And I believe that the worst of times can be the best of times if we're walking with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, the angels and the saints. Amen. So the worst of times can be the best of times if we're walking with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, the angels and the saints. So he's born in the month of May. He's baptized in the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He's elected Pope October 16th, which is the month of the Most Holy Rosary. Then the Pope will choose a model to characterize his pontificate. What was the model that he took? He took the model in Latin, totus tuus ego sum. Totus tuus ego sum. This, my friends, was a Marian motto in which he wanted to consecrate his pontificate to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Those words, totus tuus ego sum, are from St. Louis de Montfort, who is one of the greatest Marian saints in the history of the Catholic Church. What these words really mean are, Mary, I am all yours. That's what it means. Mary, I am all yours. So, giving oneself to Jesus through the hands of Mary, that's really what it means. It's interesting that I belong to a religious congregation which is Marian, and it's the Oblates of the Virgin Mary. And as John Paul II lost his mother when he was very young, so did my founder. The founder of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary lost his mother when he was about 2 or 3 years of age, and his father was a doctor, presented him to the Blessed Mother as his new mother. So we are Oblates of the Virgin Mary, meaning we give ourselves totally to Jesus through Mary. We hope that you'll do the same. For example, we've got Irene Copioso with a group of friends that have made their consecration to Jesus through Mary, and we welcome you to our Perseverance family. Many of your friends are from all over the country. Some are even from Canada. Our Perseverance family, it's a growing family, and we're united, especially in the love of Mama Mary, our great devotion to Mama Mary. And John Paul II had great devotion to Mary. And even when John Paul II visited the Philippines, it was the biggest congregation of people in the history of the world. 1996, he went to the Philippines, Manila. There were more than 6 million people there to welcome John Paul II. That was a record. Earlier, Patrick Peyton had gone to the Philippines, 3 million, preaching the rosary, the family that prays together, stays together. So we see the powerful Marian influence in the life of John Paul II. His pontificate would be characterized by his great tender love and devotion for Mary. When he was a young man, he would be working at the coal mines, salt mines. In his break, he'd spend time reading one of his favorite books, which is True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis de Montfort. That he would start off his pontificate by giving himself to Jesus through the hands of Mary. What a great grace it is to have with us today on this feast day John Paul II, who's looking over us. Now, in all of his events related to Mary, and this is very, very characteristic of the whole person of John Paul II, he's Pope for about 2.5 years, And immediately it had a profound influence on the whole world. He was bold. He was creative. He took initiative. He loved people. They loved him. But he had enemies. So, it happened to me May 13th, 1981. May 13th, which is the feast day of Our Lady of Fatima, the first apparition of Our Lady of Fatima. 1981. He's in the Plaza of St. Peter. He's greeting the people, blessing a child, and all of a sudden you see him fall backwards. And you hear gunshots. You see his white habit, which is stained with blood. The Turkish terrorist, Mehmet, his name is Mehmet Ali Aqua. Mehmet Ali Aqua shot John Paul II. It looked, for all intents and purposes, it looked as if he was going to die. The shot was right on. And the shot went into his stomach. He was rushed to the Gemelli Hospital in Rome. And he underwent a 6-hour operation. Think about that. 6-hour operation. His temperature rose. It looked like he might not make it. But somewhat like the Battle of Lepanto, it took place in 1571, that naval battle between the Catholics and the Muslims, many people were praying for the Pope. And many people were praying the rosary for the Pope. So what happened? December 24th, that same year, Christmas Eve, John Paul II entered into the prison with this Turkish terrorist who tried to kill him. He met him, he embraced him, and he forgave him for trying to take his life. This, my friends, you've probably heard it many times, but this is one of the most beautiful acts or gestures of mercy manifested in the history of the world. Here you have the most famous person in the world, John Paul II, almost killed, going into the prison cell and forgiving this man that planned to kill him. And John Paul II forgave him. And this would be one of the characteristic notes or highlights of the pontificate of John Paul II. That would be his love for Mary, but also his love for Mary, but also his love for divine mercy. His love for Mary, but his love for divine mercy. love for Mary, but his love for divine mercy. So he recovered. So that he was attacked on in 1981, May 13th. He visits the prison cell of his attacker, Mehmet Aliaga. Then the following year, my friends, I think this is worthy of note. In one of my highlights I'm trying to emphasize with John Paul II, there's so much that can be said about him. It's his great Marian devotion. His great love for Mary. And how Mary helped him in many, many ways during the whole course of his life. And we want Mary to be with us too. To protect us, to guide us. To lead us to Christ. So the following year, May 13th, 1982, a year has transpired since the attack, John Paul II will make a trip. He'll make a trip. I would even call it a pilgrimage. I'd even call it a Marian pilgrimage, which he touches down in Portugal, and he goes as a pilgrim to visit the shrine of Our Lady of Fatima in Portugal. Our Lady of Fatima had appeared from May 13th all the way up to October 13th, 1917. So he travels to Fatima and he kneels down in front. He kneels down in front of a statue of Our Lady of Fatima. And he gets up and he takes his rosary and he touches his rosary to the statue of Our Lady Fatima. Then he carries out an incredible gesture. He goes and he places in the crown of Our Lady Fatima. In the crown of Our Lady Fatima, he places something special. Something special. And what is it? He places in the crown of Our Lady Fatima, it was actually a bullet. And that bullet that he placed in her crown was actually the bullet that was shot by Mehmet Ali Aga, which entered into his intestines, into his stomach. It was extracted. And he decided to place that in the crown of Mary, crown of Our Lady Fatima. Now earlier I mentioned the biography of John Paul II written by George Weigel. The American journalist George Weigel, a very good writer, who wrote The Life of John Paul II. And there's a chapter on this, in which John Paul II says that the power of evil was great, but it's actually the hand of the Blessed Mother that directed that bullet. The bullet actually hit his pinky, his finger, and was deflected by a fraction. But JP2 said it was the hand of the Blessed Mother her directing that saved him from sudden and certain death. How grateful he was through the intercession of Mary by saving him from an early death. And it's interesting, that happened on 1981, May 13th. John Paul II, my friends, will be Pope until the year 2005. So you're going to be Pope for almost another 24 years. I've often wondered, my friends, this is just a rumination on my part. I've often wondered, my friends, how many years would John Paul II have lived if he were not shot? If he were not shot. Because when he comes in, he's only 58. He really looks like an athlete, and he was. He was a mountain climber. He would ski. He would do kayaking. Very healthy. But I've often wondered if this shot, probably, most likely, it would have cut off some years of his life. He's going to live until he's 84. But what we're doing today, my friends, there's so much that can be said about John Paul II, so much. But I'm emphasizing, my friends, his great Marian devotion. His great Marian devotion. Totus tuus ego sum. I'm all yours, Jesus, through Mary. When he was shot, it heard also that he cried out to Mary to help him. May Mary be present to us in our lives, all the days of our lives. This is very important also for me because I happen to be ordained. I think most of you know this. I happen to be ordained by Pope John Paul II. And once again, it was in the Marian month. It was on May 25th. 1986. So I was ordained by John Paul II. I have holy hair. I've got a holy head. Therefore, when my barber cuts my hair, sometimes she'll hold on to some of my hair because it's a relic. I'm a third-class walking relic, John Paul II. So I have a great love and devotion to John Paul II because he was the one that ordained me a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I served Mass as a deacon October 13th, which is my feast to Edward the Confessor, but also Our Lady Fatima too. I studied in Rome, 1979 all the way to 86. John Paul II was Pope there at the beginning of his pontificate. So I'm eternally grateful for the person of John Paul II. Eternally grateful for the person of this great pontiff, John Paul II. And I think that it's worthy of note John Paul II will go on to say that happiest day of his life was in the year 2000. The new millennium. And the reason for this was because the year 2000, April 30th, Pope John Paul II canonized the first saint in the new millennium. And that was Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska. That's right, Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska. And at the same time, John Paul II also formally instituted the Solemnity of Divine Mercy. So we rejoiced in this day in which he canonized another Polish saint, Faustina, and instituted Divine Mercy Sunday. And he would die April 2nd, 2005. Which was the Vigil of Divine Mercy Sunday, and it also happened to be the first Saturday of the month dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary and Our Lady Fatima. Nothing happens by chance. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.